If you want to turn with me to Matthew 3, because we've been talking about thriving and surviving last week. And thriving and surviving is something that we need to understand that, I guess the biggest takeaway from that is that your response matters. Your response, it doesn't matter what's going on, whatever has happened, whatever's been done to you, whatever's been affecting you, but it's what your response is that determines what you're going to learn out of it. Your response will determine whether or not you move into victory or you become a slave of the thing that affected you. Your response determines whether or not you're moving into the overcomer or you're being overcome. So thriving and surviving. See, surviving is what happens when we're operating out of an orphan spirit. See, because an orphan spirit has to do everything for itself. The strongest thing. I remember when a friend of mine, we were going through Sozo, and he said, basically, he just said simply, "You're a survivor," and it went through me like a shot. I mean, it was a, because I understood in that moment that some of the things that I had looked at as good characteristics were also the same things that were keeping me from obtaining what God had planted in my life. See, that independence, there's a place for an independence that allows you to get things done and get somewhere in your life. But if it's not surrendered to Christ, it has to be at least surrendered to Christ for it to be able to take you where you're supposed to go. I know some of you are looking at me like, ooh, hallelujah. Because, see, there's a place where God is looking to bring us out of an independence that only leads us away from godliness. And he's working to bring us into a place of dependence that brings us into a relationship with him. Because out of the relationship with him, now we can do what Jesus did, which was see whatever the Father's doing. See, Jesus, as we discovered last week, when he was in the wilderness, he only did what he saw the Father do. And because he didn't see the Father bowing down to the devil and worshiping him, we can't see the Father doing that. Jesus didn't do it. He didn't see the Father receiving the kingdom from the devil. So Jesus didn't do that. He didn't see him receiving food, causing that rock to be made into bread. So see, even though he was fully capable of walking in the fullness of God, he still allowed himself to be dependent upon what he saw the Father doing, because there was a relationship that he had. There was an identity that he had as a son, an assurance in his heart that as a son, every need that he had was going to be met through the Father, that his need was going to be met. And because his need could be met, now he didn't have to worry about accepting something from the devil that was only going to be a counterfeit, a shortcut at best. So God is looking in us as we're understanding the difference between surviving and thriving. He's looking to increase our vocabulary in him. He's looking to increase our understanding of who he is. I gave the example on Wednesday night, the difference between surviving and thriving. Because I used to, when I would drive to, down every day, I would, for 10 years, I would drove down to the Galleria, down 290, which was a pretty ugly stretch of road. It still is, I'm sure. So, but as we're going down 290, before I got saved, that was a trip that was filled with lots of anxiety and lots of energy being expended, let's put it that way, in ways that were unproductive. There was lots of waving going on. It wasn't always with all my fingers, but there was lots of waving happening. There was lots of energy being expended on that trip. But see, once I got saved, see, all that was a matter of just trying to survive. just trying to survive, just trying to get from point A to point B. But once I got saved, that trip changed. When I got saved, see, there's something began to fill me inside of my heart, and I began to just, not only as I was going down there, not only was I now calm and peaceful, which was a big change, but I was also able to intercede for others around me. There was a day when, as I'm going down there, all of a sudden, all the traffic stopped in front of me. Just stopped. I mean, it was like one of those emergency stops. And so I cram on the brakes and I reach over here and I just hold Jesus from hitting the dash. Because I'm having a discussion with him. I'm having a discussion with God. And as I'm having a discussion with God, this incident occurs. And so I just reach out to make sure he doesn't splat on the dash. And then I look at my hand and I go, oh, wait a second. It's not a physical person. But in that moment, he was so real. I didn't have an understanding he wasn't a physical person until I stuck over there and wasn't anything there to actually hold. But see, then, so that now they were moving from surviving to thriving. Why? Because in that relationship and in that conversation that was happening in that car, there were things that were being developed in me, things that were being changed in me that I could not have even imagined. And there was a place where intercession that began to rise up with me so that anybody who passed me, I began to just speak and release for the presence of God to fill that cab of that car. For the presence of God to touch them and to begin to change their life. And if they didn't know him, for them to come to know him. If they didn't have a living relationship, for that relationship to be changed. If they had known him and gotten away from him, for the presence of God to fill the car to such an extent that they had to pull over and stop and get it right. And you know how we are. I'm going to say I'm going to include you because I'm not going to make it just about me. You know, after a while of doing that, I've been doing that for a couple of months, and after a while of doing that, one day I woke up with this question in my mind, you know, how the enemy just plants a thought. And it was, that question was, what are you accomplishing with that? Why are you doing that? And so the question was kind of in my heart that day. That was on a Wednesday morning. And so that night, it was interesting because that night, I went to church and there was a young lady who came in there and she got up on the stage. She said, I just had to get up and tell you this. She said, right at 8 o'clock when I was just crossing off of 290 and onto 610, which was right where I would be. She said, the presence of God just filled my car up and I had to stop alongside the road. I couldn't even go another 100 feet because I had to stop and get it right with God because I've been away from him. And I'm here to tell you tonight that I'm coming back and I'm going to stand with my God. See, your intercession makes a difference. We had moved from surviving in that traffic to thriving in that traffic. Because thriving is not just focused on the event that's at hand. Thriving is focused on the person or the thing that God's looking to accomplish. Because if we're only concerned about ourselves, we lose the point of we're only surviving. But when we begin to look outside of ourselves, we can begin to thrive. We can look and beside ourselves, besides what we have right in front of us, and say, there's something for me to do out here. There's something for me to release out. Thriving reaches into the place of love and releases it to another. See, thriving is also teachable. Because, see, in that moment, I allowed him to teach me something new. The old way that I knew, but, you know, the unsaved version of myself only knew so many things you could do in traffic. But God knew a whole different way. See, thriving has to be teachable. That's one of the things that causes us when we're a newborn Christian, we're always, I've never met anybody who was a newborn Christian who wasn't really teachable. You can do some amazing things when we'll be teachable. I've seen God move in my life in some amazing ways because of being teachable. But when we get a little more mature, we got a couple of years on us. We get a little bit of, you know, to be amongst them that are there, you know. We've arrived. Now all of a sudden we don't want to be as teachable. Oh, he didn't say that. Because if we'll be teachable, God can do anything. He can do anything. There was a day, and sometimes there's some things he's doing. He's just doing it as an exercise to show you what's possible. There was a meeting that I was supposed to go to. The only problem was I didn't know where this person lived. So I just began to pray. I promised I was going to be there. So I began to pray. And as I began to pray, I began to drive. Once I got a little bit of understanding, I moved outside of my neighborhood and just began to go in a direction. And I moved down another direction and I went down. And it, basically, when I heard him say, turn right, I turned right. If he turned, he said, turn left, I turned left. He said, go straight, I went straight. It didn't matter. I just followed the voice. And I remember there was one corner where I couldn't make up my mind. And so I went straight. And I could have turned left, but I went straight. And I went about a block or two, and I was like, you know what? The further I got away from that intersection, the worse things got. So I was like, okay, let's go back to the intersection. And I went back to the intersection. Now I had to do a right turn instead of a left turn and went down there. And immediately then there was the next right. And I when I was at that corner, I'd only been just a little over a block away. And I pulled right up to the house. He hasn't done that with me since, but that's what's possible. It's what's possible when you allow him to teach you and instruct you and lead you in the way that you want to go. But see, it's not up to us to just do this just in our own strength, because he's got something that he wants to impart to us. He's got something he wants to do with us, and that means that he wants to do this by his Spirit. Remember our jumping off voice was been Matthew 3. Let's go to Matthew 3:11 real quick. And it's John the Baptist. John the Baptist is baptizing people for repentance. Now, let me ask you, of all those people out there who were attending and coming to John the Baptist, did any of them really have an idea of how to survive or how to thrive? I believe that they were probably all just trying to survive. They're all trying to be baptized for repentance just to get a little bit of the load off. Because being, you know, repenting actually helps us get some of the load off. But that's just even that can just be a survival technique rather than a thriving technique. But see, Jesus has a different way. See, John was only able to baptize with water. In other words, symbolizing this little washing away, but Jesus is going to baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. So not just an external washing, but an internal cleansing. Because see, when the Holy Spirit comes and he baptizes in the Spirit, there's an internal cleansing that is allowed, that's a surviving, that's going past a surviving into a thriving technique. Because when it's in the internal change, it allows us to survive and allows us to thrive. Hallelujah. So he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. It's those things that begin to change the very DNA of our thought processes, the very DNA of our structure. He wants, because Jesus is looking at addressing more than just the external circumstance. Addressing the external circumstance will allow you to survive. But when we address the internal circumstance, it causes us to thrive. Causes us to thrive. To see more than we saw before. To begin to expect more than we thought was available to us before. He wants to cause us to begin to thrive and to begin to look outside of ourselves. Because see, outside of ourselves, now there's a greater calling that's available to you. Hallelujah. So the question first becomes, do we wish to get well? I wish to get well. I wish to get well. And I am hopeful. And I'm delighted for everyone who will get well with. Everyone who will come and get well. I'm delighted for those who will come to seek and to know Him. There's a couple ways to go with this. Go with me to John 14 for a second. As I mentioned something Wednesday night, I want to pick that up. Because, see, we're called to do more than just survive. But in addition to being called to do more than just survive, we're called to do more than just deal with life out of our humanity. What I'm saying is that when God began to touch you and He began to impart His living Spirit into you, He began to release His Spirit and the Holy Spirit comes upon you and He comes with you, then there's something that happens because He's moving you out of your... He's not just leaving you to make you a better humanity. He's releasing you into a heavenly calling. When your spirit comes alive with Him, there's a new identity born in us because there's a new life within you. That life force is no longer just about you. It's about the kingdom. It's about Christ. And so, verse 2 of John 14, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. You know, that really can actually also be translated, in my Father's family are many dwelling places. And if it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And we, a lot of times, see, times we preach that as something that is going to happen in the sweet by and by. It's going to happen someday, some year, when we pass away. But that's not what He's talking about. He's wanting you to enter in right now. He's wanting you to step in to this dwelling place with Him right now. It's not something that happens when your physical body expires. It's something that happens because you allow Him in your temple today. When you allow Him in your temple today, now Christ can begin to interact with you. And those other things that we have need of, and the other things, that the responses that we have need of, can become part of an automatic response system within us. Because we're no longer responding out of our humanity, we're responding out of the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. Les knows what's coming next, don't you, buddy? So he says here, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. See, you don't go and prepare a place and then just hang around. You go and prepare a place because you're expecting. There's an expectancy on God's part for you. And so he goes in a prepared place, I will come again and receive you to myself. That where I am, there you may be also. That where I am, there you may be also. Because see, when he receives you, he's receiving you into himself. He's receiving you into a relationship. He's receiving you into the more. But this is a two-way street. Because he's opening up and receiving you, it also means we have to receive him. That we have to interact with what's made available to us, and we become and allow Him to move into our heart in a brand new way. Sometimes that means there's things that are going to be left behind. But He's coming, and He's receiving you because that's what He sees the Father doing. That's what He sees the Father doing. He's receiving you because it's the Father's desire. See, John 1, verse 12 and 13 tells us that He gave us the authority, the exousia, to become children of God. As many as who will receive Him. If we'll receive Christ, and we'll receive Christ as a representative of the Father, He's saying, it's my will. I've already determined my will towards you, and my will is for you to become children of God. And so if we become children of God, we just now stepped into a brand new domain. Would you be excited? Would you be excited? There's been a whole lot of excitement in this, in the natural world, for that lady, whoever she is, who got to marry the king of England, or the guy who will be king of England, maybe. But Meghan Markle. There's a lot. Would you be excited if that was you? How much more? How much more when we step into a heavenly kingdom? How much more when we become the bride of the King? How much more when we step into a heavenly kingdom with a heavenly atmosphere and a heavenly set of rules that are all outside the rules of the natural world? In the natural world, is there any place where water becomes wine? But in heaven, it's a natural thing. Because Jesus brought something of heaven and He imparted it to that water. But guess what? We're not limited to just Jesus doing that. In the natural world, do things like colitis get better? Do they get healed? No. But I can personally testify that in the kingdom of God, all those things change. In the natural world, they tell you that's something you have for the rest of your life. I'm living proof that you don't have to have it for the rest of your life because God will do it for you. There's an impartation. There's something that happens when we step into a heavenly kingdom. There's rules that are outside the rules of the natural earth, but we have to begin to engage them. We have to see ourselves with them. And that happens, and that applies to every area of our life. That applies to our understanding of how healing operates. It also applies to how our understanding of even just the physics of the natural earth operate. Because there's nowhere on the natural earth that you can just walk on water. Unless it's frozen. But as long as it's still in its liquid state, you don't normally walk on water, but Jesus did. Peter got to for a moment. We might judge him for falling, but you know what? I'm just excited that he got to do it. Because he began to experience something of the kingdom of heaven here on earth. He began to release something of the kingdom of heaven here on earth. And because he began to experience those things, that's why the very shadow that followed him was healing people. Why? Is because this, the anointing around him was bringing people into their healing. Because why? The kingdom was now moving with him everywhere that he went. It had nothing to do with Peter, the man. It had everything to do with him stepping into what was made available in his inheritance. It has everything to do with you and what's made available in your inheritance. It's hard to get puffed up about those things when it's just your shadow doing it and you didn't even say anything. Kind of keeps us at a bay, doesn't it? Keeps all that little, you know, sometimes pride wants to come up. It's like, did you see what I did last service? Keeps those things at a minimum when it's just your shadow doing it. Hallelujah. Why? Because he's received you to himself. Like I said, the last service, the most delightful thing that you can do, the thing that brings the most delight to the Father, is just for you to come and let Him love on you. He doesn't need all your fancy effort. He doesn't need your fancy expressions. He doesn't need all your money. He doesn't need all those things that you can do for somebody else. He just delights when you'll come and let Him love on you. You were created for relationship. You were created to live in this place of relationship with Him. And you were, because you were created for that, it's a place that's even outside of time. Living relationship. He only did what He saw the Father do. Jesus. He receives you. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 6. And while you're going to 2 Corinthians 6, I'm going to just flip to Galatians 5 real quick. Your responses, when you're in a thriving mode, your responses will get you above the fray, will get you above the circumstance and the situation that you're involved in. When you begin to focus on thriving. See, the time when you should be focused on thriving is not when everything's all good, but the place that's focused on thriving is when everything's not. Because if we're focused on thriving, that will raise you above the circumstance. That will cause you to be thankful and cause you to enter into a relationship with God that supersedes the circumstance. Hallelujah. And there's some responses that happen when we begin to do our responses by the Spirit of God. Those responses look like this. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those are the responses that He's already authored for you. He's already authored. In other words, it's not something that we're trying to drum up out of our own limited ability in our heart, because sometimes our past, sometimes our current situation, sometimes there's emotions that get involved. But He said, here's some responses that I want you to empower and be empowered by the Spirit. Instead of responding to what's going on, if you'll just reach into my Spirit will bring more of these for you. Sometimes we want to respond to a situation because somebody's right there and it's in our face and it's right now and it's all, you know, they're talking about your mama. They're doing all those things. I mean, and we want to reach in and we want to respond out of the thing that's coming at us. But how many know it's real easy to go to the lowest common denominator? But if we respond to the thing that's coming against us, what we'll do is we'll respond in kind. I was at the movie theater yesterday, and I just couldn't. I just sometimes there's something that happens. I just couldn't contain myself, so I wadded up my napkin and I threw it at one of the people who was about six people down the row. And I know her. Yes. I just couldn't help myself. I beat her up beside the head with this thing. And you know what she did? She picked it back up and threw it back at me. She missed, but that's okay. My wife got hit. But it's real easy to get people to go to the lowest common denominator. The response comes out of what you did to them. But see, when our response comes out of righteousness, peace, and joy, when our response comes out of love, peace, gentleness, self-control, that becomes a whole different field. But it comes this way because we're engaging the Spirit of God in our life. Because we're seeing ourselves as not just another human, but a emissary of the kingdom. An ambassador of the kingdom who has rights that well exceed the laws of the land. Hallelujah. Back to 2 Corinthians 6. It says, verse 14, I wish that some of my younger members were here for this particular one, because it says, "Do not be bound with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? What fellowship has light with darkness? What harmony has Christ with Belial? What believer is in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is a temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, 'I will dwell in them and walk among them.'" In other words, "I will walk in them," what it says in the King James. If he's walking in you, where's the kingdom? It's in you. Where's the Spirit of God? It's in you. See, when we talk about this not being bound with unbelievers, a lot of people want to just keep that in the framework of in a marriage. We won't want to be bound with unbelievers. But that's really not what he's referring to. What he's referring to is those relationships that are in your life where they're with people who don't think and respond in the same way that you were responding. In other words, sometimes when we get saved, we want to go back and try to help everybody that we used to hang out with. Most of the time, that's not wisdom. It's not what God's calling you to do. My advice to anybody in that situation is keep your eyes on Christ and keep walking towards Christ. Because as you keep walking towards Christ, those who are called to be with you will come and join you. And if they don't come and join you, it's not your calling for that particular person. Because if you go back and try to go back, generally what's going to happen is bad company will affect good morals. That's normally what happens. There can be a moment where God calls you outside of that, but that would be a very unusual circumstance. It's not the norm. So if you'll just keep your eyes fixed on Christ and pray for them and intercede for them and call them forward and call them into the love of God, and as you begin to call them into the love of God and you make progress into the love of God, into the presence of God, those who are supposed to be with you will come. Does that mean you can never, ever see them? That's not what I'm saying. Sometimes they're family members. You're going to see them anyway. Okay? But my point is you don't let them affect where you're going, because they can't see what you see yet. And you can't let what somebody else doesn't see determine what you're going to do. And until they're ready to see it, you're not going to be able to change their heart in that matter. And most likely what they're going to do is cause you to drift from where you're supposed to be. There's another point here. He says, what does Christ have to do with Belial, which is Satan in another way of saying it? But Belial, the actual meaning of that is worthlessness. Christ has no alignment with worthlessness. Why am I saying that? Because it affects so many of us. So many of us have had that feeling of not being worthy, that feeling of not measuring up, feeling of not being sufficient. And he's saying here, that there's a line. Say, when we begin to accept and move into Christ, the thing and the place that worthlessness had in our life has to go away. Because why? Because it'll keep stealing your affection for the Lord. Just the same as an unbeliever will keep stealing the affection of the Lord from you, the association with worthlessness will keep us from totally engaging what's available to us in the kingdom. I know that got real heavy real quick, but let me say it this way. Because see, if you'll see what Christ has bought for you, you'll see the value he gave to you. When you see the value you gave to you, you no longer have a doubt or an issue with worthlessness. Because he has imputed already to you all the goodness, all the grace for your life. He's already given you a place of righteousness. He's set it up. He's established it. All we have to do is begin to really believe it and walk in it. Sometimes our past actions were, I won't look at anybody else, I'll look at myself. Some of our past actions were pretty horrible. But we can't carry that in the kingdom. It's no longer ours because a price was already paid. And that price was already paid was more than sufficient to release that burden. And so when we begin to engage what's available to us, we're engaging what he called us to be. See that right there? If we just understand that, that'll keep us from going to the altar week after week for repenting for the same thing. There's a moment where we need to recognize our sin, acknowledge it, and after that, we move on from it. Because we gave it to him. If I gave it to you, if I give it to you, I don't need to be yanking it back out of your hand. If I give it to you, it's yours. I wish I could tell you that in my life, every time I gave something to him, that I left it in his hands. But I don't want to be a liar. I don't want you to see my nose growing or anything like that up here. That's right. The truth. I want to be free of that lying spirit. So hallelujah. So what I'm saying is that when I begin to give it to the Lord, I can now reach into the response mechanisms he already established for me. Those don't look like my human response mechanisms, I can tell you. But they look like Christ. Let me finish this up real quick. So I will dwell among them, or dwell in them and walk among them, or walk in them, and they, I will be their God and they shall be my people. This is one of my prayers every morning. Lord, I just thank you that you dwell in me, that you walk in me. You're my God. I am your people. See, I'm acknowledging what he already set up. But there's one even better than that. And he says, therefore, come out their minds and be separate. Why? Because he doesn't want anything else stealing your affection. Do not touch what is unclean. And I will welcome you, or I will, it says in King James, receive you. See, when Jesus said he receives you, he's only doing what he sees the Father doing. He's only doing what he sees the Father doing. I'll receive you. Doesn't matter where you've been. Doesn't matter what you just did. Doesn't matter what you said to your wife on the way to church. It doesn't matter what's going on. He says, I will receive you. I'll receive you. Because we'll deal with all those things, but we'll deal with it from a place of love. We'll deal with it from a place of empowerment, a place where we can begin to see and respond out of the kingdom of God. Because why? Because we've shifted kingdoms. We've shifted kingdoms. We're no longer left to our humanity. We're able to respond out of the presence and place of God. And when that happens, he says this, I'll be a father to you. You shall be sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. It's my delight to allow him to be a father to me. In the natural, my father didn't represent all the things that should have been represented. But my heavenly father, he is not that way. My roots are no longer based in what my natural father did. My roots can now be based in what my heavenly father has done. What he's established. And now I can look back on my natural father and I can see with fondness and with gratitude for the things that were right and the things that were there. But all the rest of it, I can look to my heavenly father and go, you're completing me. Those things that I needed, you're completing me. Those things that I was trying to establish out of my own strength, I don't need to do that because you're completing me. You're the one who makes it possible. See, becoming a child of God, becoming a child of God is a matter of us receiving it because he already gave it. He already declared it. So it's a matter for us to receive it. His greatest delight is to love on you. His greatest delight is when you'll open yourself up and say, Papa, Abba, I need you. I don't need you to do something for me. I just need you. I don't need you to fix what's out there or even what's in here. I just need you. Because when we put that in alignment, when that alignment comes in our heart, it begins to change everything else in our outlook. I'm no longer drawing on my old resources. I got a whole new set of heavenly devices to look into. And those responses will be responses that thrive instead of just survive. Hallelujah.